morning. Welcome. It's really good to see you. We had a brief vacation last weekend, and I'm appreciative of Nate for stepping in and I'm sure doing a fine job speaking for you last Sunday. We actually went to see some friends in Minneapolis that had moved there from Texas and was able to spend some time with them, get reacquainted, and just enjoyed some time away and some cooler weather. You know, it's not Texas hot here, but it was really nice in Minneapolis. So it is good to be back with you again. It was a chance for us to spend a few days getting away and just seeing sights and doing those kind of things. Went to a congregation there in Minneapolis. There's only a couple in town. And since they had three preachers, I didn't have to preach, which was good too, I suppose. I'm sure you enjoyed the break from me being in the pulpit last week as well. I don't want this morning to be, I'm very positive and upbeat about this particular lesson, but I don't want the title to scare you. We're going to talk about problems in the church this morning. And to do so, I want to spend a little bit of time telling you about some of my previous association with congregations that began in 1990 with my first full-time preaching stint. I'd been preaching part-time, filling in here and there, and even doing regular preaching on a part-time basis for a couple of years in one congregation. But in 1990, I went to my first full-time preaching job at the ripe old age of 25. We moved to a congregation that had recently had a split. A split in which brethren had stood up during the service and shouted at each other. And ultimately about 45% of the members left. Some of which continued to leave even after we arrived, though specifically telling us it had nothing to do with us, it was all about things in the past. I sat down with the elders at one point and said, "Why did you bring me here? Why me?" And they said, "Well, one thing you said in the interview process that really impressed us." I said, "What was that?" And they said, "Well, you told us that if you came here, whatever problems we had before you got here, you didn't feel responsible to fix. That you didn't create them and didn't feel responsible to fix them. That you were going to start from ground zero and move forward." And that really impressed us. I said, "Oh, that was it. Okay." Well, before I actually moved there, one of the three elders stepped down. It seems he was a comptroller for a business that belonged to another brother and was found to have embezzled several thousands, nearing the $100,000 mark. That's what I moved into. It was a church with problems. The preacher had been gone for, I think, close to a year and a half by the time we moved there. Was preaching 90 miles away, and there were still people in the congregation that wanted to withdraw from him. And I said, "Withdraw what from him? He lives 90 miles away." "Yes, but he lied to us." I said, "Well, that may be, but you should have done something about it then. Can't do anything about it now. We got to start from ground zero and move forward." Well, fast forward 10 years, a lot of the people that had left had come back to that congregation. It had essentially doubled in size. Not because Philip Strong is a great preacher. Don't misunderstand why I'm telling you this story. There were problems in that church. Big problems in that church. Now let's go to the second church that I worked at full time. My experiences of 10 years with the previous congregation made Don and I real attractive to the second congregation, which had also had a split. And about half the members had left. And it got so bad at one point that one of the members there threatened a former preacher who was still in the congregation with bodily harm if he tried to get back in the pulpit after they fired the current preacher. Yeah, I know how to pick them. Well, that previous experience of having been with that other congregation and gone through the process of losing and reappointing elders a number of times, and then being without elders for a time, and having then the ability to reappoint elders again, and deacons sufficient to do the work, and the church was growing and doing well, again, made us real attractive to the second congregation. So we moved there to get back closer to family, do a better job of taking care of parents and such like. Well, 15 years later, that congregation had also almost doubled in size. And although it had never had elders before, had appointed five. I think maybe six. We had elders, then one of them died. We were without elders for a little while. We appointed a couple more, then were able to add two more to that. So the point is, the congregation did well. Again, the point is not that Philip Strong is a great preacher. Philip Strong did a very simple thing, and I've been asked by other preachers, how were you able to be successful in congregations that had had such problems? The only answer I can give to that is, I did a simple thing. I said, we're going to get back to the book and do what's right. That's not rocket science. Any preacher, every preacher could tell you that. There's nothing special in that regard about me. So why do I bring all that up is simply to say this. I know a little about church problems. 25 years taught me and those two congregations a little about church problems. So that if you tell me there is a problem in the church, then I can tell you some things about that with no more information than just there's a problem in the church. First of all, I'm going to tell you, if you tell me there's a problem in the church, then I'm going to tell you you have to mean a local congregation or a local church. Because the universal church doesn't have any problems. It has a perfect head in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It has a perfect law in the gospel, James 1 and verse 25. And it has a perfect membership because God adds them to the universal church. Acts 2 and verse 42 tells us very clearly that God added those, or verse 41 tells us that God added those to the church who had received His word and were baptized. That membership in the universal church is controlled by God as far as who is added. No one's ever added to the universal church that doesn't need to be there. God writes their name in His book of life, but God's pencil also has an eraser. And in Revelation 3 and in verse 5, He says, I will not blot out their names, indicating that there are others that He will blot out or erase their names. So people are never removed from the universal church by mistake or in error. It has a perfect membership because of the perfect law and the perfect head, the perfect Father. So if you tell me there are problems in the church, I know you're not talking about the universal church, because the universal church doesn't have problems. Secondly, if you tell me that there's a problem in the church, then don't tell me it's just personal, it's not doctrinal. You ever heard that one before? Oh, there's a problem in that church, but it's just personal matters, it's not doctrinal. Or they had a split, but it was just personal stuff. There was nothing doctrinal. Let me tell you about that. Both Scripture and my experience have taught me that regarding church problems, the personal will become doctrinal. We'll make sure of it. If there are personal problems in a church, sooner or later, if left unchecked, those personal problems are going to be made doctrinal. The other side of that coin is if there are doctrinal problems, they're going to be made personal. So when you tell me there's problems in a church, I don't really care whether it's personal or it's doctrinal. Because the personal are going to be made doctrinal and the doctrinal are going to be made personal. The fact that we need to focus in on is there's a problem in that church. Whether it's personal or whether it's doctrinal is largely irrelevant. The fact that there's a problem means that it demands attention. Problems are problems, whether they are personal or whether they are doctrinal. The doctrinal problem that existed in 1 Corinthians 5 became personal when the man had his father's wife. Paul said, if you don't correct this, it's going to destroy the church there at Corinth. And certainly, in 3 John, verses 9 and 10, there was a fellow by the name of Diotrephes that refused admittance to the church for some and would apparently kick others out. He thought the church was his own little fiefdom. And all that means to illustrate is that personal problems in the church are made doctrinal. And doctrinal problems in the church will eventually be made personal. Perhaps that's human nature. It's not the best part of human nature, but it is part of human nature. Now, the other thing is that if you tell me there's problems in the church, then I can tell you what the problem is. With no more information than that. I'm not a magician. I'm not the wisest man by any means that ever lived. I'm not even a great preacher. I had a fellow ask me, he said, are all the preachers in Texas as good as you? And I said, no, most of them are much better. So this is not a head trip for Philip. This is me giving you some insight from my experience. When you tell me there's a problem in the church, and you mean by that a local congregation, I don't care whether it's personal or doctrine, I know you mean a local congregation because the Universal Church didn't have any problems, and I can tell you what that problem is. This is it. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelt. Don't let this blow you away. The problem in a church, any church, is that someone or someones in that church has a connection to Christ issue. Yeah, I'm letting that sink in. I don't care what the problem is. If it's a personal, doctrinal, it does not matter. If there is a problem in a church, someone or someones in that church has a connection to Christ issue. Now let me explain what that means in three parts. Someone or someones is or are not thinking like Christ. It's an intellectual issue. They're not thinking the right things. Look at Mark 8 and verse 33 for just a second. Mark 8, verse 33. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Yeah, I know I'm kind of taking that out of context, but you see why. When there are problems in a church, someone or someones are not setting their minds on God's interest, but their own. They're more concerned with me and mine and I than they are his. An hour. We're not thinking right. Minds are being set on our interest, our own personal wants, desires, and we think it ought to be this way kind of thing, or They're just plain old being selfish. Someone or someones are not thinking like Christ. Think back to Christ. Back up to Mark the fifth chapter for just a second. Mark 5, verse 15. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. Here was someone who was demon-possessed that was living in tombs, scaring everybody else, running around naked, cutting himself, and yet when he was with Christ, he was in his right mind. Problems in the church are often related to someone or someone's not thinking with the mind of Christ. Setting their minds on their own or man's interests rather than God's. In Acts 2 and verse 46, in that church there, in its pure form, the disciples were of one mind. How were they of one mind? They were all thinking with the mind of Christ. They were agreeing with and submitting to the mind of God rather than pursuing their own thoughts, their own desires, and their own ways. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 talks about how that we must be transformed in our minds. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know that we got a navigation system on our cars, got one of those screens. And sometimes it loses us. Our little car just disappears from the screen. Well, it's still there. It's just you have to press the reset button to get the car back in the middle. That's what the gospel does. It transforms us by renewing our minds, hitting that reset button, and getting us back to thinking like Christ. If we've got problems in the church, it's because one or more of us are not thinking like Christ. That's true not only of Southport, that's true of any place. Secondly, if there are problems in the church, there's a connection issue in that someone is not feeling like Christ. Go with me to John 13 for just a moment. In John 13. John 13, 14, 15, 16, part of 17. The night of Jesus' betrayal. That intimate glimpse into His relationship to His disciples. Those closest to Him on the earth. Notice what he said in verse 34 regarding their responsibilities after he's gone. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another." If there's a problem in the church, someone or someones are not loving one another as Jesus loved us. Again, not rocket science. It didn't take a great mind to come up with that one. But when there is a problem in a church, this one or anywhere else, someone is not loving their brethren the way Christ has loved them. How did Christ love us? Sacrificially. Provisionally, in a sense that He provided for us through that love. Sacrificially. Providing for us. Always with God's and our brethren's interest taking precedence over our own. Flip over for just a minute to Philippians, the second chapter. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 talks about and uses some powerful words. Encouragement, consolation of love, fellowship of spirit, affection, compassion, all of those are great sounding. But notice what he says in verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Yeah, we talked about that one already. Check that one off. Maintaining the same love. That means two things to me. Maintaining the same love is reciprocating that love or reflecting that love that Christ has shown for us toward one another, and doing it evenly to everyone without partiality. Not just loving this brother or that brother or that brother, but all the brethren. So, same love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than self. Can't tell you how many problems in the church would be solved if we would do what verse 3 says. If we would regard one another as more important than ourselves, if we felt like Christ feels about us, in that that's the example that follows. He subjected himself and his desires for our needs to the point of sacrificing himself on the cross. Are we willing to put aside our wants and desires, our felt needs, for what's better for our brethren? I tell you what, if we did, a lot of problems in the church would be eliminated and elders' jobs would get a whole lot easier. If we would just feel like Christ felt about brethren. He told them in John 13:34, you love one another as I have loved you. Read these 12 verses, first 12 verses of Philippians 3 when you get home. And understand how important they are. Thirdly, if there's a problem in the church, someone's not thinking like Christ or not feeling like Christ, and you know where that leads. That means someone is not acting in a Christ-like manner. Ephesians again, this time the fourth chapter. Verses 4, 5, and 6 give that platform of unity. That's the doctrinal side of it. That there is one Lord and one faith. That there is one body and one spirit, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's the doctrinal side. Here's the practical side in verses 1 through 3. Read it. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy the calling with which you have been called. What does that mean? Well, for just a second, flip over to chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Not only feel like Christ and think like Christ, act like Christ. If there's a problem in the church, someone or someones are not acting in a Christ-like manner. And the reason they're not is because they're not thinking like Him and they're not feeling like Him. Otherwise, they would act like Him. Continuing back in Ephesians 4. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And that's imitating God, walking like Christ. Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Now, we're not done yet, but look at those five things that are mentioned there. Just in that verse, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, in love. When a church has problem, someone or someones in that church are not acting like Christ with regard to humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love. And you can add to that what you see in verse 3. They are also not being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They don't care about unity and peace. They want what they want. It's about my needs, not what someone else in the congregation might need. Notice from verse 3 that the unity of the church is to be preserved. That means God put it there. We just have to not mess it up. It's inherent within the body of Christ to have unity. Because there is a perfect owner in God, a perfect head in Christ, a perfect law in the gospel, and a perfect membership. All we got to do is not mess it up. By not thinking like Christ, not feeling like Christ, and not acting like Christ. But there's a problem in the church. Someone or someones have a connection issue to Christ. They're not thinking like Him, they're not feeling like Him, or they're not acting like Him. Now let me give you three quick applications to these things. Little problems quickly and inevitably become big problems if and when they're not handled correctly initially. You remember Cain and Abel? These two boys both offered sacrifices, Abel of the flocks, Cain of the fruit of the ground. God didn't have any regard for Cain's sacrifice because it wasn't what he asked for. And what did Cain do? He got angry because God said, no, that's not right. Go back and do it again. He got angry. What did God tell him to do? Just back up and do it right. But his pride was hurt. Probably. That's what I'm surmising from this. And he got angry at his brother who had nothing to do with this at all. Abel had done the right thing. But he, because Cain allowed this pride to get the best of him, became the focus so that Cain actually killed Abel. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. You offered the wrong sacrifice. God said, go back and do it right. No big deal. Back up and do the right thing. And it gets blown all out of all proportion. That's what often happens in churches too. When all we had to do was admit that we were wrong and go back and do the right thing. Simple. God said your countenance will be lifted up if you do what is right. Just back up and do the right thing, Cain. Don't cause problems because it'll blow up and get much bigger than it ever needed to be. Secondly, people generally and specifically, inadvertently or intentionally, either become problem causers in all the ways that we've talked about, or problem solvers by being humble and gentle and forbearing and patient and loving. You need to decide which one you're going to be. Selfish? Insisting on my way, my needs, this is what I want, what I think is right? Or are you going to be a problem solver by being humble and gentle and forbearing and patient and loving? I'm not talking about tolerating sin. I'm talking about how we get along with one another. You have to decide. Are you going to be a consumer and try to dictate what the product is, or are you going to be a participant and help to make this congregation what it should be and what it can be? Thirdly, individually and collectively, we can be a church with problems. Or we can be a church that enjoys peace, that edifies itself and others, and goes on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and thereby increasing, just like the church in Acts 9 and verse 31. Read that verse for you, for yourself. It says exactly that. That the church enjoyed peace, primarily because Paul, his primary persecutor, was converted, and that they edified themselves and others. that they went on in the fear of the Lord and thus increased. You see, we've got choices. We can be Barnabas and be the encourager and the teacher of God's word, or we can be at Diotrephes demanding our way or the highway. Each has to decide for themselves. Let's be a congregation like that of Thessalonica. Just let me read a couple of verses for you real quick as we close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to the words that the Apostle Paul says here regarding the Thessalonians and how he felt about them and why. How he described them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. Put stuff down here and turn the page. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of a God and our Father. Drop down to verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What an epitaph for that church. There are problems in the church, here, anywhere, doesn't matter where. If there are problems in the church, I think I can tell you why. There's a connection issue to Christ that someone or someones have. They're not thinking like him, they're not feeling like him, and they're not acting like him. Now see, isn't that simple? We just solved all the church problems in one fell swoop. Sounds too good to be true, but it isn't. That's how powerful Jesus Christ is. When we are connected to him by thinking like he does, feeling like he does, and acting like he does. Can we help you this morning to become part of that family of God? You have some spiritual duty you owe to God. We can help you with it. You come while we stand and while we sing.